as they're taking their seats, I want to ask if there's anybody here who today just wants to say thank you to God, maybe just declare something of His goodness that He's done in their lives. You're welcome to come forward and just come and share. If anyone is, and while Damien comes, and if there's anyone else, you guys are welcome to come forward so long. I'm going to ask the ushers just to pass the offering baskets around. And if you have something in your heart to give, you're welcome to give. If you're visiting and you've managed to fill in that visitor's card, you can just pop that in the offering basket. But otherwise, at the input table a bit later.
Hello, congregation. How are you guys doing? I was going to testify. If you guys know my story and you know my testimony, I'm going to just give you a brief background of what God has done for me in my life. Basically, I was born a premature baby and stuff like that, and a couple of hectic diseases and stuff like that. But the biggest thing why I want to testify and say thank you to the Lord is, at the age of 2, I was regarded as a mentally remedial student, which will never make grade 7 and stuff like that. And my parents put a lot of finances and put a lot of faith and a lot of prayer to get me to pass grade 7. And at the age of grade 7, there was a lot of things. I don't want to go into detail about that, so that's what I'm going to say thank you for. But a lot of things happened in my life which almost fell in the trap of the lie of the devil. I'll never make grade 7. I'll never carry on my career and carry on my educational path. And when I found God and I found Jesus with coffee, when I found all of the bad things, my bad foundations and stuff like that, and I'm not a perfect person, when I found God and He truly just hold me up, He basically just showed me I can do it. I got in grade 7, I got 47%, in grade 7, I got 47%, and I don't know how I went into Cornell Hill College. I had to do a lot of affirmation tests and stuff like that. And by God's will and by God's grace, I got into Cornell Hill College in a very good private school, which really built my foundation and built my education. A long story short and stuff like that, I had a lot of problems and I had a lot of things that I had to go through in my education, extra classes, extra remedial classes and stuff like that. But I eventually made my matric certificate and I got a B's matric certificate. I went into Tux, got a huge qualification into Tux, and they told me that I'm accepted for financial management. I can say thank you now because I finally got my results, but I can say thank you to God that I'm not a remedial student. I'm a student that has just finally accumulated my degree and stuff like that, and I'm going to honors, so God still has a bigger plan for me and stuff like that. So anything's possible. I say thank you, God. Thank you for that.
Fantastic. Thanks, Damien. Anybody else? Tando.
Morning, family. I just want to thank God for something pretty amazing. This is my last year in varsity, and you know, I said to God, okay, cool, I'm done. You know, I'm going back home now. What have I got to show for it? You know, I was feeling the pressure of I'm coming home and there's a lot of people expecting a lot from me. And I said to God, okay, what am I carrying home with me? And God said, just look around you. And He just revealed to me that we're so blessed, all of us, just the family that's sitting here. I think that's the greatest treasure right now that I'm carrying right now, just the people that are around me. That's what I have to show. You know, I have you guys to show. And I think that's awesome because I was struggling with that. I was like, Lord, I feel like I haven't achieved anything. And then God said, you didn't have to really do anything. I blessed you. And now you get to speak about these awesome people that surround you. And I think that's amazing for me.
Cool. Thanks, Ntando.
Hello.
Hello.
My name is Andre. I'm married now for about 5 years, almost. Got a daughter that's almost 2. Everything is almost. And I just want to testify about 4 weeks ago. No, wait. Let's start at the beginning. We found out we were pregnant again about 3 months ago. And about 4 weeks ago, we didn't feel too comfortable. So we went to the gynae and, yeah, he took a sonar. Sonar. And the baby didn't develop. So we had a miscarriage. And what is so amazing to me is just we told everybody we were pregnant. So everybody knew. So we had to tell everybody, okay, we're not pregnant anymore. But what is so amazing is just the people's prayers. You know, for us, we love children. My wife is a midwife. We really want more children. So for us, it should have been hectic. Like, if you look at the people around you, if you look at the movies, when something happens like that, It is counseling and whatever. And what was so amazing to us was we really dealt with it in a week. You know, this God really took us through it, and we really believe it's just because of the family that prayed for us. You know, I know that there was more than 100 people that definitely prayed for us that week. And that is the only reason, by God's grace, that we're fine. That it wasn't such a hectic thing, life-shattering thing, although it was bad. So I just want to testify that God is amazing, and He gave us a family to show His love. Yeah, thanks.
Thanks, Andre. Anybody else who wanted to share something about the goodness of God? I can only guess what this is about.
Philip, you are so wrong. You are so wrong. As December's approaching and we're all starting to go home and stuff like that.
Hold the mic a bit closer to
you. Yeah, man. I'm really just reflecting on family. And I just want to give glory to God for what He's done for my family. For those of you that know me, I've got a bit of a broken household. But God has just been so good. And I was the first one to meet Jesus. And from there, man, the doors have opened. It's been awesome. My brother got saved last year. My mom gave her heart to Jesus as well. My father's hard-headed. But we believe he will get there sometime soon. So it's just cool knowing that I'm going home. I'm going home to a nice, solid household. God has just reunited my family again. And that's awesome. And this weekend has been a weekend of family. Obviously, I was going to mention something. And I met someone's family this weekend. Man, oh man. How blessed was that? I was so on my nerves. And God had just been good. We've been standing in faith that I would meet someone special. And let alone she's been under my nose all along. And God's just been great. He's brought her into my life. He's been awesome. I'm happy. Man, I don't know what else to say. I'm happy.
John. I've got a little testimony as well. Because God is just cool and into detail. We've been looking for a pram for my baby, which is coming. So, Yanetta did some shopping, and we looked at some prams, and we found this one really cool pram. But it was like this Ferrari red, which is just a bit much. So Yanetta went to all the shops, and they make the same pram in quite a nice blue as well, but no one's got the pram in blue. And so, she had them phone the suppliers, and no more blue prams. Blue pram is finished. Sorry. Which was quite sad because this Ferrari red is like really a loud red. My poor kid's gonna grow up with a red, either a red fetish or a red phobia. And then we just decided to go back to the, we had to go to do some admin in Centurion. So we went there as well and we stopped at the baby broom and we asked, they don't by any chance have a blue one of these prams. I said, yes, they think they've got one more in stock somewhere. So the guy went into the back and he went and fetched the last blue pram. And God has given us a really cool blue pram for our baby. Which is just so cool because otherwise it would be this ugly red pram. Which I know most of you sounds meaningless, but to me it's pretty cool. This morning I'm wanting us just to first pray just for the finances so that Kulani can go sit down as well. If you just want to extend your hands with me as we just thank God for the privilege of giving. God, thank you this morning that we could give. Lord, that as we give because as we sang, God, freely you gave to us, Lord. And God, we want to give because we believe in you, Jesus. We believe in your name. We believe in the work that you are doing. We believe in your power to change lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this little bit that we've given this morning to bring about change in many lives, Lord God. We consecrate it to your hands and we pray, God, that you would bless it, Lord, according to your purposes. And God, I pray for everyone this morning who's given, Lord, as you've seen how they've given in secret, God, that you would reward them openly, Lord Jesus. That you would give with the same measure that we've given, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kalani. Fantastic. Isn't it great just to be able to have church this morning? Come together and sit in God's presence. Pray with one another. I love that we don't have a set program and we work according to a clock and 2 minutes later, we need to do this, and in 3 minutes, we could just take time out and share with one another. And for those of you who aren't in a small group, what just happened now, that's just we trust God to happen every Wednesday when we come together to pray for each other and really just to build into one another's lives and encourage you to be on. Come to one of the small groups if you're not in a small group yet. And then, just some of you are probably thinking, what's up with this Christmas story thing? I thought we're not so big on the whole Christmas idea. None of that's changed. But the reality is that for those of us who live in Pretoria and have family in Pretoria and have friends in Pretoria, if we ever want to get them to church, there's no better day to invite them in which they're likely to come than on Christmas Day. So we figured that, you know, we needn't necessarily have church on a Sunday as such. We might as well have church on a Saturday. God knows we could have church every day of the week and that would be cool. So we're having a service on the 25th on the Saturday and not on the Sunday with a specific idea and the hope that many of us who live in Pretoria and around Pretoria can bring our friends and our family along. People who wouldn't necessarily be open to go to church on another day, or they'd be tardy to go to church just today and they're not here because they like sleeping late or what's up with this church thing. There's just this weird dynamic around Christmas Day that they'd be willing to go to church many times. So we've got the service on that day, and I want to encourage you to start praying for friends and family. If you're going to be around, invite them, bring them along with you. And let's trust God really for lives to be changed, people to meet Jesus, as Damien was saying. And Sean got saved and lives got turned around, and that's our hope and our prayer for the 25th. So just make a mental note. If you missed the service times, they're on the website as well. You can go have a look there. This morning I'm wanting to just continue a little bit in a theme, or more in a passage that God's been speaking to us about. And just last week when Heinrich was preaching, I realized, hey, this is pretty cool, because no one planned it as much on a natural level. Obviously God did. As we've been spending a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 13, and maybe just before we read the word, let's just pray for the word in our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you this morning that your word brings forth life, Lord, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we pray this morning, Jesus, that as we read from your word, that Jesus, you would be made alive in our midst, in our hearts and our minds this morning, God. Lord, we lay aside our earthly thoughts and desires, Lord God, our intellect, as it were. And we say, Holy Spirit, we know that the ways of God are higher than the ways of man. And we say, come and speak to us, Lord God. Change us according to your ways. And Holy Spirit, I declare that I'm completely dependent upon your word. Lord, I just consecrate my mouth to you, and I pray that every word I speak will bring life to those who hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a bit of a recap, I want to read to us again Hebrews 13 from verse 7 to 17. Some of you may have missed some of the sermons, but that's it's okay. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And I, a couple of weeks ago, spent a bit of time speaking about following in the faith of those who rule over us. I want to encourage you, if you missed it, you can download that sermon from the internet, and it's really going to help you in answering a lot of questions maybe that you have, but definitely people around you are going to have about church and about leadership. Spent a lot of time about that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And that's obviously speaking about the blood of Christ, which is the foundation of our faith. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. And Heinrich's been speaking to us a little bit over the last couple of weeks. He spoke to us about the fruit of our lips, the power that is in our lips to speak life over ourselves and just to meditate on the word of God and to make it our own, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. Spoke about that a little bit while ago, and we'll speak about that a bit more today. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then again, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. And we spent some time speaking about coming to the place of maximum profit. If there's a place where it's unprofitable, then there's a place where it will be profitable. We will receive profit, we will receive reward. It will be good for us if we obey in the way that the Lord has called us to obey. So we've spent quite a bit of time, not necessarily explicitly, but speaking about the principles in here. And the last couple of weeks, almost every Sunday, we've read from Hebrews chapter 13. And this morning I'm wanting to carry on a little bit about this principle that he speaks about then in verse 16. Maybe it just as an aside, it's all speaking about the fruit of our lips. You know, testifying to others. I spoke about that last week in the morning service, a couple of weeks ago in the evening service. Just the power that is in our lips to bring lives to the people of those around us. And that's one of the reasons I want us just to continue in the habit of bringing testimonies in church. But more than bringing testimonies in church, bringing testimonies outside. Bringing testimonies in our workplace and in our families. A friend of mine, I was just so blessed just to see. I haven't spoken to her in a long time, but she's released a book in the week. Ontmoet God en die stories van mense. And there's a really cool YouTube video that you guys can go see about it, about two or three. Just testimonies of people's lives. It's so cool seeing Willem and some of the other people who I know personally. How God just come and intervene in their life. And she just put it in a book format. You'll be able to buy the book if it's not in the bookshops yet. Really soon. Just the stories of people. Real God, real lives, real people. And I want to encourage us just to continue in that habit. Maybe on that point, how did it go on Tuesday? Nods. Not nods. Some nods. Some blank faces. That's also okay. I want to encourage you every Tuesday, really trust God just for an opportunity to make a testimony Tuesday. Every Tuesday just to tell somebody about the goodness of God. And I've been speaking about it and I'm saying it every time I get a chance for the last month or so, and I'm going to continue, hopefully for the rest of my life, every Tuesday, finding something, somewhere to tell somebody about something about the goodness of God. Preferably somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, but if they know Jesus, that's also okay. But to cultivate just a lifestyle of speaking about the goodness of God. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 18, the psalmist writes, I shall not die but live to declare the works of God. You know, I'm going to live, and the purpose of my life is to declare the goodness and the works and the greatness of the God we serve. Speaking about the fruit of our lips. So we spent a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 13. And today I want to just very briefly, just since this last while, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just brought us back to the basics of the basics again. Just bringing us back to the fundamentals of what is this thing that we believe. And what should be the outflow of the fact that we believe. And in verse 16 it says, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good and to share. And this morning, that's what I'm wanting to speak a little bit about, is about coming to this place of doing good on behalf of others. Doing good for others. In Matthew 20, we read a really cool story. And we can read the same story in some of the other Gospels, but the mother disappears there. But she's, in the Matthew mentions that James and John were two brothers. Their dad was Zebedee. We don't get their mom's name except that the mother of Zebedee's sons, whatever her name may have been, came to Jesus with her sons. Like a really good mom, she's committed to having the best for her kids. She's committed to seeing them prosper. But like a lot of moms, there are some things that she doesn't quite get. But what I love about it is, despite the fact that she doesn't really get what's going on here, she understands that it's important. I remember at school, we all have seen this. You know, when you're playing sports, team sports, and the mom's on the side of the field. You know, some of those moms, she doesn't have a clue what's going on. All she knows is that if you give the ball to her kid, he's going to win the game. Doesn't matter how useless he is. It doesn't matter what the coach thinks, what anybody else thinks, what the ref thinks. Her kid can do no wrong. And she's got no clue about the rules. She doesn't know what's going on in the field. But she does know her kid is on the field. And that to her is all that matters. And James and John's mom is a bit like that. She's got no clue really. But her heart is in the right place. And she comes committed. And she kneels before Jesus. And asking something from him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus said, "You're clueless. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" So now speaking to the sons, they said, "We are able." And we'll continue the story now. But it's just so beautiful how they come and they've got the liberty and the freedom to ask this incredibly big thing of God. They've obviously spoken about it. They committed and they sat down and mom spoke, "Well, you know, what is the best thing Jesus can give?" "Well, we believe he's this eternal guy and he's going to be in heaven. So the best would be if he gives us the seat on the left and the right of the throne of God." And in itself, it's not as bad, because if you read Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to him who overcomes, he says to one of the churches, "I will grant," to the lukewarm church, he says to him who overcomes, "I will grant to sit on the throne that I've prepared in heaven." He says there's a throne in heaven prepared for him who overcomes. So it's not necessarily in that sense unbiblical. She comes and she just asks, "Can you have my kids just sit on those two really cool seats? The best places in heaven." And she says, and Jesus doesn't quite answer her. He looks at the sons and says, "Guys, you know what you're asking. Are you able to go through what I'm about to go through?" And they say, "Jesus, we think we are." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. It is for those whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And here we see just that natural thing again. These two guys came and the 10 were probably upset because they'd been wanting to ask, but they took too long. And the two were there before them. And now the 10 are upset because these two got to Jesus and they've asked Jesus a big question. Maybe they were upset because we just don't ask that. We don't talk. We're religious around Jesus. We don't talk about that stuff here. We don't ask those questions. "What are you two thinking? Just go sit in the corner. You know, come, bye-bye." Maybe Peter, who was sort of the leader, looked at them and said, "Cheers. You know, 2 days of solitary confinement for you guys, for that one." So the 10 are a little bit upset. But Jesus is completely unfazed. And he calls them to himself. And it's a little bit ambiguous with those them, as it could be the 12, it could be the 2, not quite sure who it is. But he calls them to himself and he's unfazed by what he's asked, but he wants to bring a bit of correction here. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This response fascinates me. This response is just so different to what many of us would expect Jesus to say in this situation. Most of us probably, if we hadn't read this and we were asked this question, you say, what would Jesus answer? Most of us would probably say, Jesus would say, "Don't worry about being great. Greatness isn't important. Being first isn't important." Most of us would probably say something along those lines that, you know, just forget about any position. Forget about coming to a place of greatness. But it's interesting, that's exactly not what Jesus says. He says exactly the opposite. My understanding of this is called them, and he says, "Guys, inside of you are placed a desire for significance and greatness," and that's great. Excuse the pun. "I've placed a desire inside of you to be esteemed by people." And every one of us have that. But for us in the kingdom, for those who are serving Jesus, Jesus is saying, you know, that this is a little bit of a different twist. Be seen, be recognized, not because of how great you are in people's eyes, but because how low you choose to make yourself in their eyes. I love what someone once said, servanthood is not about being someone's slave. It's not about necessarily being their servant and doing everything that they tell you to do. It's just how do you react when they treat you like that. That's what demonstrates servanthood. Servanthood isn't so much about am I your slave? Am I running around with a mop doing everything you're telling me to do? But servanthood is demonstrated by how do I react when you put the mop in my hand? How do I react when you tell me to do stuff? And we're going to look at that a little bit now, because what's so interesting to me is that Jesus wants to say to His disciples, and maybe I could be reading a bit into Scripture, but He says, I've got no problem with you being great. Whoever desires to become great, He says, don't not desire to be great. Excuse a double negative, confused myself there. But anyway, He's not saying get rid of that evil desire. But He says, if you desire to become great in the kingdom, what is the key? Serve. You know, a lot of times, almost tongue in cheek, but there's a lot of truth in it. I've said, you know, there's nothing we can do to be more like Christ. We can't do anything to be more like Jesus, because we have to become more like Him. You know, doing more on the outside doesn't all of a sudden make me more like Jesus. That little bit tongue in cheek, there's one thing we can do to make us more like Jesus, and that's to serve more. The only thing we can, in a sense, do more, and please don't misunderstand me, you're not going to become more like Jesus by just doing a bunch of stuff. You become like Jesus by beholding Him and by seeing Him, by spending time in His presence, by allowing Him to change and to transform, and then the servitude becomes an outflow. The servitude becomes an outflow of what He's done on the inside, and He places in me a desire to love other people. He places in me a capacity to love, and the outflow of love is giving. God so loved the world that He demonstrated His love. He shows it. How does He show it? God so loved the world that He gave. And God calls us to this place where He changes us by us beholding, by us seeing Him, by us being in His presence. But then the sign, in a sense, of spiritual maturity to me, there are many ways we can measure it. But when someone comes is from the outside, maybe I don't know him so well and kind of need to get a grip on this person spiritually, because we need to lead and guide them and shepherd them and to the purposes that God has. Don't look so much at how much they pray, in a sense, how deep they pray, how loud they worship. All of those things, there's merit to all of those things in various ways, and how high they're jumping in the worship. And the thing to me that says the most is when you just zoom out and just, how do they serve? How do they serve? When no one's watching, do they slip out because no one is watching and go home where it's comfortable? Or when no one's watching, do they stay behind and pack chairs? When no one's watching, do they go to the police station and serve the people there, which we as a church very sadly don't do? And like I said last time, community week is the structured stuff. It's not so much about us doing something structured as a church together, as much as it is about exposing and getting the ball rolling in the hope and the dream and the desire that the ball is going to keep rolling. That we as a church are going to continue visiting the police station, not because we send an email out every week and saying Chopra Pretoria is now going to the police station, but because we as a church, even if it's just a couple of us, embrace serving the people at the police station, serving the school, serving a community. And the great thing about it, if you're doing it, the church is doing it. Because you are the church. Like yesterday in community day here, having fun in the sun, getting burnt, putting topsoil on the athletics track, having a heap of fun. And then Tarnay looks at me and she says, I think the church must buy us some Coke. And I look at her and I say, you're right. I think the church must buy us some Coke. So when are you going to buy us some Coke? Because the understanding that we still so often miss is that the church isn't this distant thing away from me, you know, up there, and I happen to attend church and plug into a little couple of things. That's a complete misunderstanding of church. You and me are church. Whether I'm leading, whether I'm in the band, whether I'm sitting in the chair praying, interceding through the services, whatever my role and function doesn't make me any more or any less church. We are all together the church. And yes, God has appointed leadership to lead us together as a people, His church. Not to be some distant, way out, separate entity, but I am part of the church. And what's great about that is, if one or two or five of us in our midst are feeding the poor, then the church is feeding the poor. If one or two or five of us are looking after the orphans, then the church is looking after the orphans. Because the reality is, we can't all do everything. I don't know if you guys have noticed that in life yet. You know when you're young, like young, and you're just growing up and you're in the teenage phase, probably my mom used to have this poster next to in our dining room. And it said, quick, act fast, don't delay. Hire a teenager now while they still know everything. You know? When you're a teenager, not only do you know everything, but you think you can do everything. You know, I don't need to scale down. I can do it all at the same time. He's looking for his dad. You know, when you're a teenager, I'm convinced I can do everything. But as you start growing up, you realize I'm going to have to scale down a little bit. I remember when I was late primary school, early high school, I played tennis, cricket, hockey. Did athletics. That's another sport that I know what was going to do. Played a bit of squash, played a bit of golf. You know, you do all of it. And then later on, the coach starts coming to say, listen, you can't do all of this anymore. Because you're just throwing it all away. So now we need you to choose a little bit. Narrow down, specialize in a sense. Just do this. Because now, I know when you're standard six, you can kind of do it all. But later on, you know, we're going to have cricket practice every day, which means you can't play tennis anymore. And then you grow up and you realize, I'd love to do everything, but time doesn't allow for me to do everything. And it's exactly the same in the church. You know, it's you sitting here, planning community week, which is so incredible again. Dani on the phone, phoning all the different people, where can we help out? And you know, we can do community week every day, all day, for years on end, and still not get around to all the need. There's just so much need. The need far overshadows what we could possibly at this stage bring to the table. And we could get swallowed up in that. Or a couple of us could embrace looking after Kibwe Kids. Thank you so much for those of you who financially embrace Chris and the guys who just regularly make a plan of going through and organizing and getting together Christmas gifts and all of those plans. And you know what that's great about me? It means we're looking after Kibwe Kids. Not because I'm there every week looking after the kids, but a part of our body is there looking after Kibwe Kids. A part of our body yesterday was here painting the offices and stuff. And that's something great about the body. You know, my finger can't do everything. I need different body parts to keep the body functioning. I don't know why I'm on a tangent here. But anyway, the body. The great blessing that we all have that if one bit is doing it. But Jesus says here to His disciples, He says, if you want to be the greatest, your greatest is different to the way out there. It's in how do you serve. And I want to say a little bit of a hard thing, a little bit of a straight thing. So maybe you want to swallow quickly. And please hear my heart from where are we getting this? When we're in, maybe water it down a little bit. Take it away from home. It's always easier. When we were on missions with the church in East London. They had a community week when they were there, and we kind of helped with a lot of the stuff, serving in the community, doing a bunch of stuff. Speaking to the pastor, you know, he said they, at that stage there were about 100 people in church every Sunday, just a little bit less at that stage. And coming together, and are we going to go serve the community? Everybody says, yes, great idea, great plan. We need to be relevant. We need to be serving people. Saturday morning comes, and about 10 people from the church pitch up. And the pastor wasn't disillusioned. He wasn't disappointed, upset. But you know what he said to me? He says, this is actually so cool, because it actually shows where are we as a church. It's great getting a crowd together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening when I'm receiving and I'm getting, and it's a vibe for me. But it says a lot about, I love what he said, it says a lot about the maturity of my church in terms of who's pitched up, who's serving here. And this gives me a barometer from which to continue building and stewarding in this work that God is doing and taking it forward. And yesterday when we were working here, not exactly the same. And please don't, this isn't a guilting. And I know many of you had very valid reasons. But yesterday working, it was a whole bunch of fun. I hope everyone was here. I'm sure if we here didn't have fun that was here yesterday. Anybody didn't enjoy it? Great stuff. It was fun. Because it's fun serving. It's more blessed to give than to receive when we embrace it in that sense. But at the same time, it's a good barometer of where we are at church. With about 500 people in small groups, which is great, and just under 300 people who are officially members, you know, that's really great. But when we come together and 20 people pitch up for community day, that says a lot about where we are at the church. And it's not good or bad as such, but it says, thank God there's still a lot of room for us to grow in. There's a lot of room of still, as a church, growing to a point of selflessness. We realize and we understand that we are here primarily to serve the community and the people around us, more so than to come to Relationship Week. You know, we have Relationship Week. Ooh, this is great. I'm excited about getting my husband and my wife and 700 people pitch up that night. Great, let's take this energy, this excitement, this love, passion for Jesus, and let's go serve people. And the numbers dwindle a lot. And it's not bad. Please don't take this as a condemnation thing. But this is an evaluation of where we are as a ministry and as a church. You know, our core value, one of the things that we really as a church, and I hope all of you do hold dear, passion for Jesus first and foremost. But secondly, the second commandment, which is equal to the first, to serve people. To love one another as He has loved us. And how did He love us? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give Himself a ransom for many. I was just in preparation for this, looking up a whole bunch of definitions of serve. And the best definition I could find, I just so loved it, like a whole bunch of really deep definitions. But the best definition to me was just to aid another in any work. That's serving. Helping somebody else do something. That which they're meant to be doing, and I don't really have to do it, but I'm helping them do it, I'm serving them. What does it mean when I'm serving your table? Well, you could get up and go get the food and go get the drinks, but I'm serving you, so I'm helping you to enjoy your meal. Serving the school, well, we're helping them to do some practical things. Serving at the police station tomorrow, in the soup kitchen, we're just helping people to do something which really isn't our job, if we were to be technical about it. Except that God has called us to serve, and that makes it our job. Serving, aiding any other. No, we're just doing the marriage prep course with Yaku and Mia now, because they're getting married, which is cool. Yeah, Yaku. Soon. So just going through the marriage preparation and just watch the sessions from Andy Stanley Friday night or whenever it was. He speaks about our marriage. And it's so true for all of us that, you know, our biggest problem in all of our lives, and kind of gets amplified in the marriage context, is the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. Some people call it, other people, the Trinity of sin. Me, myself, and I. You know, he speaks about I marriage. Because most of us go into marriage and it's all about me. I, big capital I, the whole marriage is about that thing. And those of us who are married and are growing in this marriage thing, learn more and more and more every day that it's very much exactly the opposite. It's all about the other person. And the more I embrace serving the other person, the more enjoyable and the more fruitful this marriage thing becomes. But as long as my eyes are focused on my eye, on me, we'll become self-centered. The Bible says we're selfish, ambition, self-seeking and selfish ambition. Every evil thing is there. And the reality is that all of us as humans, in my experience at least, that's our biggest challenge. Our biggest challenge is stepping away from this I. Coming to this cross of Christ day after day after day after day and saying, God, I lay myself down. Tomorrow morning I wake up, God, I lay myself down. Tonight I get to bed and say, oh, God, I didn't really, in that area, I didn't lay myself down. And tomorrow morning, God, I choose to lay myself down. I choose to lay myself down. I will fall at your feet in worship. And a little bit later, God, I wasn't quite falling at your feet there. I was standing up with my big capital I on my head. Lord, tomorrow I choose to lay myself down. Is there anybody else who has that battle in their lives? Or is it just me? I'm like the only person who struggles with a big I in my life. And yet Jesus has come to say that the biggest thing, obviously eternity is the biggest thing, but kind of in this earth, what has He come to set us free of? And that's this weird contradiction. He's come to give us life and life in abundance, but He's actually come to set us free of ourselves. He who desires to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. What is he saying? He's saying when you step away from your big I and you keep the reality and the truth of the purposes of God, and the purposes of God for our purposes are other people's purposes. The purposes of God in our lives manifestly, you know, it's great, God, I want to serve your kingdom. You know, God, I'm holy and pure and I want to do everything that is right in your eyes. Well, what is everything that is right in God's eyes? Well, to serve people, primarily. Obviously, there's specific circumstances and situations will speak to us. Spoke a while ago, what does God desire of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. But doing justly implies serving other people, doing the right thing. Key to greatness, and I love how Jesus says here, He says, he who desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Powerful word. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And what does Jesus say? He says, if you do that successfully, then what do you become? You become the greatest. Philippians chapter 2. And I just love how Paul kind of leads us into this thing. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, anything whatsoever, just a little dot of it, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he says, if there's anything good to you about this Jesus thing, basically what he's saying, it's just like a small drop of it, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I love that. Let me esteem. Laat ek meer waarde aan jou heg. Why should I wash the dishes and not you? Because I see you as higher than me. Why should I wash the car? Why should I sweep the floor? Because you shouldn't have to. Why should I put the topsoil on? Well, because no one else is more worthy. Other way around, I'm not more worthy than anybody else. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, he starts off with, and he finishes off with, I am the worst of the sinners. The bottom of the rung. I esteem others higher. There's no one who's kind of below me on the food chain. And that's a hard one for all of us. I know, speaking to myself here as well. As we go through life and we start achieving things, the natural thing is to think, there's somebody below me on the run. Oh, I don't have to do that anymore. Thank goodness. You know? Thank goodness I don't have to drive the people around anymore. I've moved up in the company. There's now somebody else who can do the schlep work. And sometimes on a practical level that will happen that way. But the test isn't, do I do it or not do it in that context? But if I were asked to do it, how would I react? If I've now become the CEO, and somebody, without knowing it, says, listen, will you go pick up the cleaner? The taxi service isn't working. How do I respond? They say, what do you mean? I'm the CEO. What do you want me to go waste my time for to go pick somebody up to bring them to work? Or, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Get in your car and drive out and fetch them. Just a test of the heart. That each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then, sort of the kicker, the clincher, the one that to finish it all off, like Willem Alberts, you know. Just, if you're not sure what to do in the game and we might not win, put him on, he's going to score a try. 3 out of 3. He's, in every test that he's come on, he scored a try. He's played probably, what, he's probably played 40 minutes of test rugby in his life and he scored 3 tries. Anyway. In total. Okay, Damien is the rugby guru. www.rugbywiki.damien. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, be like-minded, have the same mind. Everybody think in this way. And then he says, just in case I haven't convinced you yet, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, who being God himself, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If you equated him with God, yeah, I'm not robbing God because I am God, so you kind of don't, if you want to call me God because I am God. It's not blasphemy, I'm not stealing anything from God, it's not wrong to call me God because I am equal to God, because I am God, but made himself of no reputation. No one else made him of no reputation, he made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hard words. But going back to what did Jesus say? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, what should you do? Serve. What do we see here about Jesus? He laid down himself as God, he laid down his life for us mere mortals. Therefore, reading on, with Jesus having done all of this, because of that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If anyone desires to be great, let him become your slave. Now what I so love about that is Jesus isn't asking us anything that he hasn't done himself. He has been the example. He has made a way. And that's exactly why Jesus, we can say, God, somehow as God, you got this humility, servitude, laying yourself thing right down. You got that right. So God, you can help me because I'm struggling. God, it's not an outflow of my life yet. God, it's hard for me to serve. Lord, I'm struggling to esteem others higher than myself. So God, I need you to come do a miracle inside of me, God. Jesus, you got this right. You perfected it. And because you perfected it, therefore, your name is the greatest of all the names. Therefore, God has highly exalted you and put you right at the top, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Because you made yourself of no reputation. You came to give yourself as a ransom for all. And then just in closing, an important point, because many times now we think, what is serving? You know, Who's ever heard the word ministry? Ministering. How many of you are in a full-time ministry? How many of you are in the full-time ministry? Okay, everyone put your hands down. I'm going to give you the answer to a very, very important question now. And we're going to practice. So everyone go like this. Everyone? Anyone doesn't know the answer yet? Everyone got the answer? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? That's better. Because the word ministry literally just means serving. The same word in scripture is sometimes translated ministry, sometimes it's translated serving. And I always have a bit of a eek, don't know how to describe it, in my body, in my whole being, when someone says, I'm now going into the ministry. Because if you're now going into the ministry, I've got bad news for you. If you didn't start ministering before you got paid to minister, don't do it. If you didn't start serving before you got, it became kind of your functional job, food on the table job to serve people, then you're going to be a pretty useless servant. Start serving wherever you are. Because God's called us all to be servants, ministers. And kind of these people who got this big, I'm now in the ministry, I'm like, no, you're still not, because you don't get that being in the ministry is just about serving. It's not a title, it's not a job, it's not special. If you're going to be in the ministry, then fantastic. Here's my mop. Go scrub the toilet. We'll see if you're in the ministry or not. Are you serving or not serving? But serving many times now, just I need to bring this in just as a place it in context. Often in our mindship, we think serving means to do the least. And many times it does, yes. But I love here, Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. Servitude doesn't preclude leadership. As a matter of fact, godly leadership is servant. And God has called many of us to serve by leading. And how do we serve our people around us sometimes? Maybe there's people in the small group, and I serve them by leading them in righteousness. In other words, I'm not doing what's best for me, I'm doing what's best for them, and what's best for them is for me to stand up and to demonstrate righteousness to them. So I'm leading them, but in leading, I'm actually serving. And so often we miss that. We think that the leader can't be serving. And what I love about that scripture is it says David, and I'm sure hopefully we all understand, David was the king. He was sort of, not the king of kings, that's Jesus, but he was, of all earthly kings, he was the example of kings. If you wanted to be a good biblical leader, worshipper at heart, committed to the purposes of God, that type of king, your example, the standard you measured yourself against and you aspired to be like, obviously apart from Jesus, is David. He was the king. Great king of a great kingdom. But he served. So leadership that's done the Christ-like way. Leadership that's done the self-sacrificial way. Leadership that's done the I am here to lead, to have the best for you way, is servitude. And so often we miss that. So often we think that the leader and being in leadership means I'm not serving. Where exactly the contrary is true. Many situations and circumstances, God will call us to lead as servant leaders. And how do you know who's a servant leader? Well, what did Jesus say? I'm not lording myself over. The servant leader isn't the one who is enforcing his authority, but he's actually the one who's willing to do all the rubbish jobs. If the toilet needs to be mopped and there's no one mopping the leader, which could just be funny, but anyway, if there's no one mopping the toilet, then what does the servant leader say? Okay, I'll do it. I'll set the example. And the great thing about servant leaders and those of us who served under servant leaders, it's much better, not the right word, it's easier following them. We serve them with more passion. I wasn't there, I didn't know, but in history at school, we were told, in a sense, Shaka was a servant leader. In a sense, not that he was a very godly man, but in the sense that he would never ask his MPs to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. He wasn't asking them to train and, you know, they'd run on thorns and all of that type of stuff to get fit. But he'd be the gym instructor. He'd be the one showing them, this is how we do it. He's not the one sitting in his castle saying, you guys now have to go through all of this hard stuff for my glory. And I think that's one of the reasons the people followed him so passionately. Jesus the same. He comes to say, whatever I ask of you, don't worry, I've done it already. I'm not asking, Jesus doesn't ask us to give, doesn't ask Abraham to give Isaac if he, for the father doesn't already know that he's going to give Jesus. He doesn't ask something that he himself hasn't done and is not willing to do for us. Servant leadership. And for those of us who are leaders, I really want to encourage us to trust God to bring us to this place of leading in servanthood. Of serving as leaders and leading as servants. Of being open and willing and say, yes, God, I'll take the job. Yes, I know it's high profile. Yes, I know a lot of people are going to see me. Yes, I know I'm going to get a big salary. Yes, I know it's going to be great. In a natural sense, but in that, God, my heart is to serve. And even the cleaner in my department, I'm going to esteem as more valuable than me. Because that's what you ask. Even the cleaner in my department, I'm going to hold their interests more than my own interests. If I need to take a pay cut, cost cuts, the first person to take a pay cut is me. Before the cleaner who is just getting by on his salary, before he gets fired, you know, I'll rather take a pay cut. Servant leadership. And any one of us who served under somebody like that, you know you'll give your life for that person because you know they'll give their life for you. It's just so amazing, this dynamic that God has placed inside of us. We want to follow somebody who's leading in love, who's leading with purpose, and who's leading not as the big honcho boss, but is leading with our interests at heart. So this morning it's a simple challenge, and just like last week, it's nothing none of us have heard before. But at the same time, I know for all of us it's something we need to hear a million times again. Because the reality is tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and big capital I is going to be jumping up and down. And then sometimes I just need to step back and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And the amazing thing is that as we do that and we step away, God says, I love your heart, and because of that, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That weird contradiction that we find in Scripture, that when we come and we lay our lives down for God, He gives us true life. We lay down what we think is important to us, and God gives us what is important to us. But the hard part is first coming and saying, God, I'm walking away from my own selfish ambition, my own desire, and I'm embracing this call to be great in your kingdom by becoming the servant of those around me. Can we stand together? Just before we close in worship, I want to just pray for all of us. I'm just going to ask us to just to close our eyes and just respond. And even if you want to, just pray in your own words as we just bring our hearts before God. And Father, this morning we thank you that we know you're in our presence. Because you say where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. You're right here, Jesus. Even in the worship we could feel you. We know you're speaking to us, Lord. God, this morning we come and, Lord, I acknowledge, as do many of us here this morning, God, that we are so self-centered, Lord. Jesus, we are so far away from the standard that you hold before us. that you did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. Lord, so many of us still go through life looking for those chances of being served, the positions of being served, having people around us serving us, Lord God. God, we thank you for the way you do that, Lord. The way at times you honor us, and the way at times, God, you just bless us in the most amazing ways. This morning we come, God, and can't pray on behalf of everyone, but for me, Lord, and for everyone who wants to pray this, God. We ask, God, that you just come and bring our hearts back to be hearts of serving, God. Lord, of stepping away from the big capital I, me, myself, which so dominates our lives, Lord, and getting perspective by focusing on you and your desires, Lord. Lord, of becoming the servant of those around us, of esteeming them higher than ourselves, Lord God. So God, we glorify you. Because God, this morning there's no condemnation, Lord. This morning, God, you're not here wanting to make us feel bad, Lord. But you're wanting to bring us to true abundant life. Of the blessing of giving, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Of laying down our life so we can truly find it. And this morning, God, we just say yes to that. We say yes to life your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. This morning, I want to thank you for your time. If you have any special prayer requests, maybe there's a specific area that God has been speaking to you about, or you know that there's this area of your life that we didn't even speak about today, but man, you need someone to pray for you. Then I'm going to invite you as we sing this last song just to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're even here this morning and you know your relationship with Jesus isn't where it should be. You feel far from Him or distant from Him. Maybe you've never even met Him as a person in that way that we were speaking about where you see Him and you don't physically see Him with your eyes. He just makes you aware of Him in a powerful way that changes us on the inside. And I want to invite you, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, you can have coffee and tea outside. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. But feel free to stay inside and enjoy the presence of God. And remember, there's no evening service tonight, but there's community week this whole week. And Wednesday night, we'll all come together at the school, go to the police station. And then next Saturday we'll be back at the school again serving you. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. May God make His face shine upon you and give you peace. And like David, may He lead you by streams of living water into green pastures and cause your cup to overflow. Amen. Thank you.